Mikkei Tushin Pei. So it was what he called it was Rav Aaron Leib Steinerman, Zechatarik and Kodesh of Rafa's Yortzeit, Erev Hanukkah. And Pori's what he called new daughter, it was born on Erev Hanukkah. And they named her Michal Ayelet, right? And Ayelet is what he called was the name of Rav Aaron Leib Steinerman's sefer, Ayelet HaShachar, which stood for Aaron Yehuda Leib Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
Right, he named it for himself and his wife.
Uh-huh.
His wife. So what he called. So, after Rav Steinerman was nifter, there were obviously a lot of hespedim, and I heard one of the hespedim, and it was a very interesting point there, and I think that's what we'll talk about sort of a little bit. Was someone once asked him, how are you supposed to know when min hashamayim they're trying to prevent you from doing something. There's something wrong with what you're doing, right? Or when you're supposed to assume that it's what he called it's just a test, and you have to just keep on going and plugging, trying to overcome the obstacles that seem to be put in your way. They said, like for instance, the Chofetz Chaim, right? The Chofetz Chaim, well, he wanted to come to Eretz Yisrael, and he saw it wasn't going. Right, so this one got sick, the next one got sick, and he said, forget it. He didn't go. And he said, but when it came to the Mishnah Berurah, he had all sorts of difficulties, you know, printing the Mishnah Berurah, but it didn't let him stop him. He just kept on going and going and going until he finally printed it. So they asked Rav Steinerman, how are you supposed to know when, how the Mishnah Berurah, how the Chofetz Chaim know over here it's time to give up, and over here it's time to keep on plugging. So he said to him, the klal is, the general principle is, if it's something that's for you alone, then it could be they're telling you from Shemaim that this is the wrong thing. It's the wrong thing. You know, there's something wrong here, don't do it. But he says, but if it's something that's for the Tzibor, then don't let anything stop you. It's mm-hmm. just the Satan trying to put stumbling blocks in front of you, and it's a Nisayon, and you just have to keep on plugging and plugging until you're successful.
Who answered that question?
That's what the Rav Steinerman said.
Ah.
That's what Steinerman said. And then he smiled and he said, but the problem is sometimes people think that what's really just their personal interest is really something that's public need. Right? And that was what he called that he smiled. He said, that's the trick is to then to figure out when what you're doing is L'shem Shamayim and when what you're doing is you have your own negiah. Yeah, you got your own bias, etc., that's causing you to do it, etc. And that was the end of it. That was the end of what they said about him. So in that light, right? Let's take a look over here. We have it divided up into three sections, right? Three sections. One is a discussion, a little bit of Yaakov. One is discussion, a little bit. Actually, two are discussions of Yaakov. One is a very brief discussion of the brothers of Yosef, and one is a brief discussion of Yosef. Miket, Tav Shin Pei. So what does it say? He said initially in Parshas Vayeshev that he wouldn't accept any tanchumin. He says Vayemayin lisnachim vayomer ki erid el bani avil sheola. Right, I will go down to my son in mourning, right? Sheol is to the grave, or Sheol is also referenced to Gehenim. So Rashi says the reason he's saying that he's going to go down in mourning to the grave is because he had a siman min Shemayim that if none of his children died in his lifetime, then he would not see Gehenim. And it was the idea being that was his job description in the world to bring what he called to bring in 12 tribes who, although they were all different, they would have the capacity to revolve around the central point of truth in Avodas Hashem. And if they all, lived their normal lives, outlived him, which is the normal, normal case, right? Hashem should always spare us from all tsar. So then, he knew he wasn't going to go to Gehenna. The Ben Abache says, and that's why he wouldn't receive any consolation because he figured he'd failed. Consolation or what? He failed. Obviously, I did something wrong. And that's why my son, what he called Yosef, is gone. He's finished. So he couldn't, but he couldn't, he couldn't, as it were, take consolation on it, right? He was going to remain in a state of avelus, right, till his last day. And there, and the Sforno says on this, Sforno says on, and the Sforno, the Rabbeinu Bachi says on it. He says, "V'kasher haya Yosef ne'avad v'chayav pachad l'nafsho me'onish gehenim v'shahaya zemeir al risho." In other words, the Rabbeinu Bachi says this is a testimony. The fact that Yosef has disappeared in my lifetime is a testimony to my rishus. I've done something wrong, right? This is my fault. She'ilahaya schuso sholem lo yomus echa mibona bechaya. Because had my merit been complete, says Yaakov, then none of my sons would have died in my lifetime. That's what he called that. That was Yaakov's initial reaction, right? And the Sforno says. The Sforno says that he would go down to the grave avelus. So the Sforno says here in the bold and underlined, it says kaber kibel alav avelus lechol yomov mimnei sheira haktakola al yado sheshalach es Yosef el echov. So he saw himself not only right. The Rabbeinu Bachi says if my merit had been complete, this wouldn't have happened. The Sforno says that he feels responsible because since he sent Yosef to his brothers, and he knew that the brothers had enmity for Yosef, and he sent them there, and out of that he disappeared, so therefore he felt he was responsible, so therefore he took upon himself that he was going to be Miss Abel until the day that he died. And that would be a kapara for him. It's like what we call, they bring down what we call it by Kiva Eger. There was a person, Rachman Litzlan, who backed up his wagon and killed his own son.
Whoa.
Right, and he didn't really quite, and he came to Rabbi Kiva Eger. Rabbi Kiva Eger, if I remember correctly, told him that he should not drink wine or eat meat the rest of his days, even though this was like a horribly painful for him. Right, he killed his own son, like Rachman Litzlan. But he said that as a kapara, what he should do is not drink a wine or eat meat till the end of his days. So too, also Yaakov is saying that what that he was makabel himself to be noheg avelus until the day that he died. To mechaper for his responsibility, for the fact that he should have not sent Yosef off to see his brothers, and it was during that trip that he disappeared. So Yaakov is taking responsibility for everything over here. Go a step further, right? Right? The Gur Aryeh just happens to mention. He mentions right here in the Gur Aryeh. He says, "What's this idea of not going to Gehenna?" Right, he says, because yesh lefarish ki din ha'adam megehenem yud beis chodesh.
What do you mean, Gur Aryeh is not going to Gehenna?
No, the Gur Aryeh is explaining the idea of Yaakov not going to Gehenna if none of his sons pass away in his lifetime. He says that a person's din in Gehenna is 12 months, mm-hmm. Right? And if each one of his children is alive, as it were, rectifying each month, 12 children, connected to 12 months of the year, he wouldn't need Gehenna because there would be proactively recorded, his children would be marching forward always, 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 each one, and they are, each one is related to a different month of the year, right? Each one is related to a different month of the year. So that being the case, then we wouldn't need Gehenna. Fine, that's just a point on the side. Okay, fine. It's really, again, it's really cool. It's an interesting idea. It's just okay, fine, let's continue. The Chassam Sofer says that even while he's taking responsibility for this, right? In other words, and he's saying he needs to be an avelus until the day that he dies, etc. Nonetheless, by virtue of his saying that he's going to go down Avil Shol, he's going to go down in mourning to his grave. So the Chassam Sofer says a very interesting thing. He says, Lo yatsa sheker mipiv. What Yaakov said eventually was fulfilled. How so?
What do you mean?
In other words, he actually went down Avil Shol to the grave. How does that mean? I mean, when he met Yosef in next week's Parsha, right, in Vayigash, he saw Yosef. He didn't go down to his grave, recorded in Avelus. Says the Chassam Sofer, because he said the word, he's going to go down to his grave. You see the power of words. How you should be careful what you say, right? He said down he's going to go to his grave in Avelus. So Avel is gematria, right? 33.
How do you spell
Aleph? Aleph, Beis, Lamed, right? So Aleph is 1 and Beis is 2, that's 3, and Lamed is 30, that's 33. 33 years. Because he said he was going to go down to his grave in Avelus, Avel, there were 33 years, he lived 33 years less than his father. He was meant to live till 180, just like his father Yitzchak, and he passed away at 147. And his words were fulfilled. His words literally were fulfilled. He went down Avil Sha'ola. And the reason why he died early, says the Balaturim, Chassam Sofer from the Balaturim, is because when he meets Paro in next week's Parsha, he told him, my years were few in number and very difficult. By pointing out the difficulties of his life, right, in front of Paro, right, whatever Yaakov's intention was, he wasn't a kvetcher, but that by pointing out in front of Paro, there were 33 words in that discussion between he and Paro. For every word that he said, for every word in those psukim, he lost another year of his life. 33 words. 33 words. And those psukim in his speaking to Paro. And that's why he lived 147 years instead of 180, right? And that was literally the fulfillment of Avil Sha'ola. Right? Avil Sha'ola. Further. The brothers come back in our parsha, right, and they don't have Shimon with them, right? Yosef is gone already. Shimon has already been taken, right? And now they say, we can't go back unless we go with Binyamin, right?
Oh, they're speaking to his father.
Right, they're speaking to their father. And he says to them here in Perek Mem Beis, Pasuk Lamed Vav, Vayomer Aleihem Yaakov Avihem, and Yaakov their father said to them, Osi Shikaltem.
Yehuda's talking to them?
This is Yaakov speaking to all the brothers. This is after Reuven spoke, right? What he called, Osi Shikaltem. Yosef, you've caused me to become bereft, right, of my children. Yosef, Einenu, Yosef is gone. He's speaking to all of the brothers. Right? Yosef is gone. And Shimon is gone, and you want to take Binyamin? Alai hayu kulana. Upon me will be all of them. Alai hayu kulana. Upon me will all be all of them. Mm-hmm. So recall. So in other words, recall. This is like a burden, an incredible, unbearable burden upon me, or a horrible thing upon me. It's all on me. So Rashi says, right? Osishi kaltem, right? In other words. He's not coming to say that it's your fault, right? He's not coming to say that because you spoke, etc., right? He says, pretty quote, he says he was choshed them that they'd killed Yosef or sold him. He was choshed them because your sins are at fault, right? And the Sforno says, the Sforno says, he says, upon me is all this burden, right? Why? You know, how have you brought it upon me? Because you're fighting amongst yourselves, as we talked about last year, right? Right? You're fighting amongst yourselves. That's what caused all this to fall upon me, right? And finally, though, in other words, again, this is all different, what we call, ways of Yaakov's analyzing what's going wrong here. What's going wrong? So first thing he says, I must have done something wrong. And then he says, really cool, he says, but you know, you bear responsibility also because you're fighting with one another. That's part of the backdrop of them calling all the things to go wrong. He's analyzing where's the flaw? Why is this all going wrong? Where's the flaw? Where's the flaw? Right? And the coin, right?
That's the right approach. He's blaming his sons, not really looking at himself.
No, again,
that
not
comes later.
Not blaming. He said, record. He says, it must have been my avera. Then he's saying, but you've also got responsibility here. And it's not a matter of just blaming somebody else, which is what we tend to do. If something goes wrong, we blame somebody else, right? He's trying to discover, or he's trying to pinpoint, to where is the flaw that this is all coming from, right? So first thing he says, there must be a flaw in me. Then he says, there must be also a flaw in you, right? Like the Sifsi Cohen says, he says, recall initially, right? Initially, I thought maybe it's your fighting that's the cause. That's why Yosef is gone. Now Shimon is gone, right? He says, but now Binyamin? You're going to take Binyamin? If it's Binyamin, Binyamin didn't do anything wrong. It must be, says what he called, says Yaakov, that I'm totally, what he called, I'm totally responsible. In other words, we looked at it first, that it's my fault. Is there a flaw in you? And back, no, it must be all my fault. So that's what we call, this is the idea of trying to accept responsibility. When things go wrong, I must have done something wrong. I got to do tshuva, I must have done something wrong.
Well, there must have been some kind of cause where he felt that it's always...
Again, he had concern, right? He had concern that perhaps did he manage the kinna and sinna that existed that we saw last week between the brothers? Did he manage it correctly? Maybe he's concerned about that. Maybe he's concerned about the pain that he caused his father by initially deceiving him when he took what he called the brachas, right? Maybe he's concerned that he wasn't careful enough, like we saw already in the Mefarshim here. He wasn't careful enough by sending Yosef to his brothers, right? He was an irresponsible act, right, to find out how they were doing because he knew that there was enmity between the brothers and Yosef, and this was really quite an opportunity, God forbid, for them to do away with him. There are lots of possibilities. But finally, when in fact it says, if Binyamin is going to disappear, then Eliyahu Kulana, right, it must be, recall, it must be a Maya Vera again, says the Sifseikon. That's where he concludes, right? It must be Maya Vera. So he's taking responsibility.
How did that work out?
Because Mela, he could understand that Yosef maybe could have disappeared because Yosef had some participation here. After all, he told, you know, the Lashon Hara on his brothers to his father, albeit he had reasons for that, etc. But nonetheless, that maybe that's why he disappeared. Shimon, you know, he got what he called. He's in the slammer now. Why? Maybe because he did what he did by Shechem. Right, they were he and Levi, you know, what he called, destroyed the city of Shechem, which wasn't what he called, which Yaakov felt was the wrong thing to do, and maybe Levi's just being protected because he's learning Torah all the time, so he's being protected.
So what did Binyamin do?
So he said, Binyamin, what did Binyamin do? Binyamin didn't do anything. It must be, it's my fault, and if it's not any of theirs' fault, it's my fault. I must have done something. Fine. Further. But you can't just really call it, try to, there's a process, yeah, of accepting, right? Accepting, I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve it, right? I deserve what's coming to me, right? But then there's also a point of, you gotta move forward, right? You just can't wallow in what you call it, in your self-assassination, etc. Now, we wouldn't do this. We wouldn't do this.
Do what?
We wouldn't just be accepting, you know, et cetera, of it's our fault, it's our fault, it's our fault. We have to, but okay, no, not the same way that Yaakov is doing it. You know, as Yaakov, we don't see any tefillah over here on the part of Yaakov. We don't see any davening. Soon we'll see davening, but right now we don't see any davening. So we'll see that he's just being accepting. He's accepting the situation. Like, let's say when we say Rifa'inu, right? Let's say we ask Hashem to heal someone. So we say, he's what we call Kikel Melech Rofe Ne'aman Rachaman Ata. In other words, in the midst of our asking for Hashem to be Merachim, right, on the person, to heal them, to heal the illness, right? But at the same time, we say he's Ne'aman. Because you can count on him. In other words, this is not for nothing. In other words, we're not saying, Hashem, you don't know what you're doing, right? We know he's Naaman. We can count on him. We know that he's what he called. He's Naaman. He's Naaman.
He's agreeable that it's not happened.
Right. There's nothing. Everything's got a reason. Right. We know that. Right. We know that. They're not mine. It's the students. What he called. We know that there's a reason for it. We know there's a reason for it. Same thing. We know there's a reason for it. We know there's a reason for it. But nonetheless, we ask Kadosh Baruch to have rachmi. Right? That's the way it is. So Yaakov, very cool, not only in this, in what unfolds over here, we don't see him davening bechlal. We don't see him davening. He's just accepting the din. He's being mekabel adin, being mekabel adin, being mekabel adin. So that's what he's doing.
Okay, so what's going on?
Okay.
I'm not going to interrupt.
Okay, okay, so we see what that he's doing. Now, however, when what's his name? When Yehuda, right, shows that he's confident, he has bitachon, that he can bring Yosef back. That's what actually Alshech says that what, that's what impressed Yaakov. He saw the bitachon of Yehuda, that he knew that he could bring, recall Binyamin back. So now Yaakov is moving forward. And what does he say? He says, V'kel shakai, yiten lecha racham in pnei ha'ish, v'shilach lachem as hachichem, acher, right? V'as Binyamin, v'ani kasher shacholti shacholti.
If he, how can he not be davening at this point? If he was davening, what would he be? He should be davening Hashem for clarity.
He should be davening. We call Hashem, help us out of this mess. Right. So now he's going to start davening.
After he saw Yehuda.
And when he called, he reached a point. Let's just see what he reached a point where he knew, right, that he couldn't do it anymore. He couldn't just accept anymore. He had to daven. For us, it always comes at the same time. Like I said, when we say Rifa'enu, right, we accept on the one hand, we take response. We say we know that what Hashem does, nothing is for nothing, right? He's Naaman. But the very moment that we say he's now, we say he's Rachman, please be Merachim.
That's what we're davening.
That's what we daven. That's the way we are, because that's the Madrega we're on. Yaakov, his initial reaction, right, is just accept the din. To accept the din, to accept the din, to accept the din, until now, and then he comes to a point, now I have to ask for Rachim. I have to ask for Rachim.
And that happens when?
That happens when we call. Now he's sending them back to what he called to Mitzrayim. And like Rashi says, right, V'kel Shakai, Me'ata, recall, the Pasuk says, V'kel Shakai, he uses the name of Hashem, Kel Shakai, V'kel Shakai, Yiten Lechem Rachamim, should give you mercy, we'll see in a second, Lifnei Ha'ish, he'll give you mercy, recall, he'll cause you to find favor, I should say, in the eyes.
Was he telling that to Yehuda?
Telling Yehuda and all the rest of the brothers. Right, all the brothers. He's saying to them, and may God, he's referring to Hashem over here as Kel Shakai, will give you rachamim, cause you to find favor, etc., in the eyes of this man, this viceroy over there. V'shilach lachem es acheichem, acher, he'll send you, what he called, send you back with your brother, your brothers, it's a reference even, what he called, Min Shemaim, he's still including Yosef here. V'ez Binyamin, v'ani kasher shacholti shacholti. So the Rashi says the Kel Shakai, he says Me'ata Einchem Chaserim Klum Ela Tfila. How many of follow later? Such a strange Rashi, right? I'm sending you back now. The only thing I'm sending, he sends you with a gift, right, etc., for the viceroy, etc., and all you're missing now is Tfila. I'm gonna daven. And what was he doing until now? Elamai, we see, right, that until now he was just accepting. I know that when anything is coming my way, again, we don't do this. We immediately ask for rachamim, right? But Yaakov was recorded in all of his greatness, was accepting, taking responsibility, accepting, and now he says, but I recall, in order to finish it, I need rachamim, we need to daven, and to ask Hashem, please, to deal with us, the rachamim. So Rashi says, right, first of all, he says, the first thing he says, until now, what he called, he shouldn't say until now. What Rashi says is, I'm giving you a gift for him, and now all you need is davening, and I'm going to daven for you. Ki'ilu, until now, we wasn't davening, just accepting. And the next thing that we call that Rashi says is, why did he use the name Kel Shakai? So just like Rashi says, just Misha Omar, Lo'olamo Dai, the one who said to his world, enough! Die. Hashem. Yomer l'tzoros I die. He should say, enough to my tzoros. Enough to the end of the tzoros. In other words, it's a request of rachamim. So Sfas Emes explains that. What does that mean? In other words, the world, right? The world was created. The Gemara says, the world was created. Kosh Baruch Hu creates the world. And the world is expanding and expanding and expanding and expanding. It's becoming, as it were, from our vantage point, more distance from Hashem. So you get to the point of where you can actually think you can go against Hashem and be successful. That's the Chira. The world becomes more physical, more what appears to be more detached from Hashem. Actually, it's never detached from Hashem, but it appears that way. It appears that way. And then says the Gemara, the Shem Shakai is HaKadosh Baruch Hu going to die. Enough. Right? The Gemara in Chagiga says that what was it like? It was like a weaver's loom. And the bolt of cloth is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And Hashem says, die. Enough. Right? Right? You would call it the distancing, right? Which causes man, as it were, what do you call it, to see himself, God forbid, as detached from Hashem, right? All of that creates the backdrop for a person to merit reward for being omid v'din, right? In other words, the world which looks detached, and a person has to struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle, and looks distant, looks far, and looks dark, etc. He's got to believe and believe and believe and believe and believe. But there's a point at which a person can't, with Hashem says, now we have to put rachamim in the world. That's what Yisrael Stamets explains it. Now it has to be rachamim. Enough. No
more. That's very good and pretty appropriate for Hanukkah.
Right. We have to have rachamim because the world can't manage.
Very good.
So that's
don't stay hidden. Don't stay hidden anymore.
Right. Right.
Direct.
Right. So what do you call it? That's what Yaakov is saying over here. Right? Yaakov is saying over here. The one who said to the world, die, don't expand anymore, he should say to my tzoris right now, die, no more. Right. Now he's asking for rachamim.
Indirect.
Right? Right? What do you call it? Tefillah. And he begins what he called the process of tefillah. So he moves forward. He moves forward.
Would you say this parsha always turned?
It's always on Hanukkah.
Always on Hanukkah.
Always on Hanukkah.
Must be other reasons.
Right. Well, there are some reasons. Yosef, Yehuda, there's all sorts of things going on. Right. But that was what we're talking about this Shabbos.
You said there was no shame on the Shabbos.
Last Motei Shabbos.
Well, Motei Shabbos last week.
Okay, let's continue. You're doing fine. You're really working hard. Okay, so that was. So we saw in Yaakov a process. First of all, just accepting, right? And then now it's time for rachamim. Like I said, we immediately go to rachamim, right? And we include in our bakash of rachamim the acceptance. Like I said, you see the bracha of Refa'inu, right? Kikel melech rofe neman v'rachaman ota. You're neman. We don't deny the justice of what you've done, right? But we know you're a rachaman. Bimirachim. Okay? Are we clear on this? Fine. That's what he called. That's what one process we see revealed, or what we call unfolding in front of us. Yaakov's a reaction to the events of Mechiras Yosef, of the going down to Mitzrayim, of Shimon being taken, recorded and incarcerated in Mitzrayim, and then the request that Binyamin should go down with them. That's what he called. That's Yaakov's path. And again, for us, it's relevant because not that we actually have two separate stages of just accepting responsibility. And then afterwards being mispalel, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be merachim on us, right? We do it all at once. But in Yaakov, you see it enlarged, you know, on a big scope. First of all, there's just acceptance of Hashem's din. And afterwards, in order to go forward, right, I can't finish the job without rachamim, right? As I would call it, I've accepted, but now I need rachamim. Okay? Fine.
Why didn't he ask right away?
Again, because he's being attacking. Really, the best way is to be zocha b'din. That's the best thing, is to be zocha b'din. Right? Because Baruch Hu wants it to merit, because otherwise, the whole purpose of the way that Hashem created the world was that we shouldn't just receive a freebie. Right? Mm-hmm. You know, if he left us bathing on the spiritual Riviera upstairs.
So he wants us to suffer.
No. That's a terrible thing to say. Don't say the chas v'chalila. Right? That's something that. The idea that when you struggle, right, to be over Hashem in a world where things are not clear, then you receive reward and not welfare, right? A free gift is called Nahama de Kisufa, bread of shame. Nahama Nun Hey Mem Aleph, Nahama bread de Kisufa of shame. Dalet Chaf Yud Samach Vav Fei, Aleph, the Kisufa, bread of shame. So you come down into this world and you earn reward for a job well done, as opposed to getting what we call getting a freebie. So therefore, the more that a person can merit bedin, right, the better off you are. The more that record that you don't need any aid. But the only thing is that man can't manage without any aid. So that's why Chris Brokaw joined in the concept of rachamim along with din. So for us, right, we immediately recognize Hashem's justice, that's acceptance of the din, but at the very same breath we say, but have rachamim, right? That's what we do. Yaakov, being Yaakov, who's so gigantic, right? He doesn't ask for rachamim initially. He just keeps on going with accepting and accepting and analyzing, and where's the flaw? Is the flaw in me? Is the flaw in my sons? Is the flaw in both of us? No, I have to take full responsibility for it. And then he says, but now I can't finish the job without rachamim. And so he sends them off with a bakosh of rachamim. You, Hashem, Kael Shakai, the one who said to the world, right, don't keep on becoming too distant, so that man will never be able to find me. Right? Don't make the din too difficult. He put rachamim into the world. So too in my situation over here, he should say to my tsaris, die. Right? Rachamim. Have rachamim. Have rachamim. That's what he called. That's the talich, right, of Yaakov.
Was that good, or just should continue accepting?
No. Again, but quote, everybody needs rachamim in the end, at some point or other, right? Like Hashem says, the world can't stand without what he called without rachamim. So they need a nakuda rachamim. So says the Sasemis. Okay. The brothers.
Is that like to say, don't be too overly righteous?
No, it's not a matter of being overly righteous. It's just a matter of you got to know your limits. Right, yeah, know your limits. So again, over here, by us, we immediately employ rachamim. Right? Yeah. We're microbes. We're nothing. Right, Yaakov Avinu, right? He's accepting and rectifying, accepting and rectifying, accepting, accepting, rectifying. And they said, oh, but I don't want to finish the job on your rachamim. The Shem Yishmuel says about the brothers.
He's asking rachamim not for himself, but really to finish the job.
But he's finished the job, but it means really what? In other words, rachamim, not that you be detached from Hashem, but rachamim to be able to complete the job of serving Hashem. I can't do it anymore on just on din alone.
And realizing the destiny of his family.
Right. Okay. The brothers, right, different discussion. The brothers, right, they thought they were right initially when they judged Yosef to be deserving of what he called of death, or at the very least to be sold into slavery so he'd be out of their lives, because they felt that he was a rodef. They felt he was trying to push them out of their being the children of Yaakov. But then, right, they show up in Mitzrayim. And the first thing that happens is this viceroy over here, out of blue, comes to record and says to them, "You're spies! You're spies!" So they think to themselves, "Uh-oh, I guess what we did was wrong." Right? And they say that amongst themselves. They said, "You know, we heard him crying, right? We heard him crying, and we didn't respond to his cries, and I guess we were wrong. We made a mistake. We made a mistake, right? Because Hashem is obviously punishing for us for this, right? The fact that he's really caught, the fact that he put Shimon into prison, and Shimon was one of the ones who threw him into the pit physically, right? Shimon threw him into the pit physically. So I figured, well, that's really caught. That's it, right? In other words, we made a mistake, and we're being punished for it. Then on the way home,
to Rodef,
a brother was running after somebody else to kill him in order to destroy him. In this case, they thought they considered Yosef a rodef, in that they felt that he was trying to do to them what had happened previously to Yishmael and Esau. Right? In other words, just like Yishmael wasn't worthy to be the real heir of Avram, and he's off to the side, and Esau wasn't really worthy to be the real heir of Yitzchak, and he's off to the side. Now considers Yaakov, and they were afraid that what Yosef was coming to do was coming to say that I'm the heir of Yaakov and the rest of you are nothing. And also shoved them off to the side. And that was they saw that as a spiritual redifa. Not that he was coming to slit their throats, God forbid. But that he was coming, as it were, to push them out of their legacy of being what he called the those who inherit, you know, the message of Yaakov. Right? Because he's going to take the whole thing from himself. So they judged him as a rodef, and they would record, and they said he was worthy of death, or in this case over here being sold into oblivion. But now when they see they come down to Mitzrayim, and they see the record that they're being punished for it, so they realize,
why did they thought about that? Maybe it was something else.
Again, but he called a person.
True.
But it's on all of them, though. It's on all of them. I know he's all being accused of being Meraglim. So they figured what he called, and they also knew that the biggest thing that was questionable, right, was what he called, their selling of Yosef. That was the biggest thing. So they started there. You're right. It's an analysis. They assume that's it. So initially, the record they say, "Oh, we did the wrong thing. We did the wrong thing." Fine. Then get back to the hotel on the way back. They stop there, and they find the money, right? The money they'd given in their bags. Now this, all of a sudden, says the Shem Yishmor. I think he says it in the name of his father. Yeah, he says the name of his father, right? The Avni Nezer. He says. Now they had a different look on things. Why? This is because initially they thought, well, we made a mistake. I guess we made a mistake, and that's why we're being punished for our mistake. So, and that's why he thinks that we're meraglim, right? And it's the same thing, mita keneged mita. We thought Yosef was, what he called, was trying to destroy us. I guess we made a mistake. And that's why he thinks that we're meraglim. He's mistaken. In other words, this viceroy thinks that we're spies, but he's making a mistake. And there's mita keneged mita. Just like we assume the wrong thing about Yosef, and that's why we came to our conclusion, right? So to also, this viceroy over there is assuming the wrong thing about us. He's assuming that we're meraglim, we're spies, which we're not. It's a mistake. So it's measure for measure. We made a mistake with regard to Yosef, he's making a mistake with regard to us, and that's why we've been punished in such a fashion. But when they come back to the hotel and they find their money, right? They find their money inside their bags. They say, whoa, he's not making a mistake over here. There's a plot here. This is premeditated. This is a premeditated act against us. And that means that God is judging us as though we were premeditated. In other words, you made a mistake. You know why you made a mistake? Right? Because your midos affected you, and that's why you made a mistake. So therefore, like it says, Shigagas Talmud Ola Zadon, when a person is meant to make a halachic decision, and he doesn't learn the sugya properly, so even though in the end he made a mistake, but it's considered as though he did it on purpose. Because had he been more diligent, or in their case of there, had they tried to remove themselves from their own bias, right? For their own bias, for their jealousy and their anger, right, and their hatred, right, then they would have judged him properly and not come to the wrong conclusion that he'd come to. Therefore, it's considered as though they're premeditated in that. And that's why this viceroy somehow is manipulating events in a premeditated fashion to shaft us. So this is a new thing. This is a new thing. You know, what do you call it? Now we have a process of a person realizing, right, thought he was right, and he realizes he's wrong, right? The first process we observed was Yaakov. Yaakov taking responsibility. Something's wrong here, I'm at fault. Other people might be at fault also. In the end, it's just me at fault, right? And then he asks for rachamim. That's Yaakov's story, encapsulated. The Shvatim story is, well, bad things are happening. It must be we made a mistake, and that's why the person made a mistake vis-a-vis us. But when they come home and they find their money, right? And they come home and they're in the hotel, and when they come home, they find it in all their bags, and they find it in all the money in all their bags. He's not making a mistake over here. He's setting us up. He's setting us up to shaft us. This is premeditated. That means that Hashem must be looking at us as though that which we did is considered premeditated. Not a mistake. So this is, right, shifting gears, realizing, you know, you thought I was right, I thought I was right, and now I realize I was wrong. Finally, right, the last thing here, right, from the Ksav Sofer has to do with Yosef. Yosef believed so much, right, that he was right, that he, Rinkel, was intent on making sure that his dreams came true. And the Ksav Sofer says, right, what he understood, that the Rudikwad, that his dreams were there not for his own self-aggrandizement, his making himself great. His dreams were there to show that he was going to benefit the Jewish people. He was going to benefit them. He was going to take care of them. Right? We'll go into the whole discussion of the Tzatzofer inside. Right? Because it'll take us a little bit too long. Right?
We got plenty of time.
It's okay. A word to the wise is sufficient. That's, of course, it's all contingent. The Tzatzofer says he wanted to fulfill these dreams not for his own kavod, because he dreamed, he knew the dreams. It said that, like the pasuk says, he dreamed a chalamot asher cholam lahem, for them, not upon them, lahem, for their benefit, and he wanted to fulfill them because he knew that his leadership was going to care for them, which indeed in many ways it did. In his merit, in a different fashion, right? You know, he supplied them not only physically, but in the merit of his, of withstanding the temptations of Ashes Potiphar, that merit was a foundation that protected the Jewish people from intermingling with the Egyptians all the years that they wound up being in Egypt. So in the end, he did care for them. But he thought that, when he called them, he had to fulfill it to the hilt to get them all to bow to him, which indeed they did. And then he would have kept on going, right? Even to bring his father down to bow to him, so that it would also be that he was going to care for his father, because he saw that these were all dreams of how he was going to care for them, take care of them, benefit them, all for their well-being. And so he was intent, even though his father, when he called, he didn't want to even reveal himself to his father until his father came down and bowed. So that dream, which he saw as a prophecy, which he knew was a prophecy, would be fulfilled to the hilt. And he doesn't let anything stop him.
Why was it so important to fulfill it to the hilt? Because again, it would have happened anyway.
Again, what he called the idea of in prophecy, right? In prophecy, oftentimes what they do is they would do a physical act which would show the fulfillment of the prophecy. So over here, as far as he was concerned, Yosef is what he calls Yosef, he understood, right? He understood that if this were fulfilled, he would be in the position of guiding them, of leading them, of giving to them, of taking care of them as they enter into Mitzrayim. And he knew that they had to be in Mitzrayim for 210 years, or whatever. And he knew that if they weren't protected, right? They weren't protected, they would dissolve in that gullus. So he had to lead them. He was Yosef HaTzadik. First of all, he was Mugder Bar Arias. He was a person who withstood the greatest test that some Sfarim say there was even greater any test than that the Avos had. The Ashes Potiphar. He was what he called a person who was completely rooted in Emunah. But Tzadik Bemunaso Yechia, like we talked about last time, Tzadik Bemunaso Yechia, that Yosef is called Yosef HaTzadik. He is a rock bed of Emuna, and all these things are what they need. So he wants to, what he called, to be placed, you know, that Min HaShemayim, there should be a stempel on his, what he called, he's leading them. But the only thing is, his brothers bowed him, and he wants to bring his father down also. But, let's just look at the last thing on page 2. It says, "Lo yochol Yosef lisapik." This is very not this week's parsha. This is the next week's parsha.
V'yayigash. Who's the time then for next week?
"Lo yochol Yosef lisapik l'chol nitzavim olav." He couldn't hold it back. Right? "Vayikro tziel kol ish me'aloi v'lo amad ish ito bisvada Yosef elechov." Says the Mesher Chacham over there. "Lo yochol lisapik l'chol nitzavim." Rotzalomar ki rotzal lisapik l'havias Yaakov. He wanted to hold it in. Right? He wanted to hold it in order to bring Yaakov down. L'kayim, right? To fulfill
revealing
himself. Hold back upon revealing himself. In order to fulfill, that which the dream where the sun and the moon bound down to him. Right? V'lohaya lo l'rachim aleihem kasher lo shamu b'yishchanan aleihem. And he shouldn't have been merachim on them. Because just like the nurse, they needed a kapara. He's also trying to cleanse them. Right, he was only trying to cleanse them because they had no rachmanis on him when they heard him crying out, and they needed what he called to be squeezed to the hilt in order to be mechaper on their avera.
That's why they say he threw him in jail for 3 days.
Right, and plus also, and he should not have, and since then, what he called, now you're only, what he called, you're going to go bring and bring your father. I'm not, which didn't want to reveal himself. So because it was a twofold thing, he wanted the fulfillment of the, what he called, of the dreams, but he also wanted to cleanse them of their sins. He's already trying to care for them. But he couldn't do it anymore. Why? If he had done that now, then he would have appeared just as a cruel person. Because all the other people in Mitzrayim, all the members of Paro's household, they didn't know the background, the whole thing, right? They didn't know his agenda. And he would be giving a demonstration of cruelty.
By
squeezing in more and more and more. And to teach a lesson of cruelty, he said, was worse than anything else.
But he also saw that Judah was going to ready to destroy the world. He was going to destroy Egypt.
Okay, right? that's the Medrash over here, really cool. But that's really cool. In the Pasuk Tav, the Pesukim, right? The Pasuk says that he couldn't withstand because there were other people who were aware of what's going on over here.
Who were other people?
The Egyptians. Egyptians were when they all came in and they saw this whole process of first one coming in and then this one put in jail and then come back and then brought another one and now what do you call now we're gonna
Egyptians knew who Yosef was?
No, they didn't know
his brother?
No, he didn't know yet, but the only thing is that they'd seen him, what do you call it, squeeze them, right? To make them, you know, what do you call it, to make them sweat so hard. Then the lesson he would be getting over to them, right? Because in the end, his father's going to come. In the end, it's going to be revealed. These are his brothers. This is his father. Do you see the way he treated his brothers? Do you see the way he treated his, what he calls father, what he called, etc.? They'd say, he's cruel. He's a cruel person. And that would have been a lesson of what he called, of that was power corrupts. What he called power, what he called, is meant to, what he called, the dog eat dog, right? If you have all the cards in your hand, then what he called, you can do whatever you want to anybody else. He didn't want to give over that lesson. So if he revealed himself. So here's a person, right? Here's a person to do what you believe is right until you know it's no longer so. Right?
Finding out you're wrong.
Right? Not because he's wrong. He's just somebody, you have to make a choice now. What lesson, what do I want to do? You have to make a choice here. He had to be machria. He had to decide. He had to pass in for himself. Should I continue with this? Is it important as this, or is what he called, or is the law, the disadvantage over here, right, is so great because I'm going to give over a lesson of cruelty that I have to stop? And he decided, I can't. I was trying to show you three different unfolding stories. One of Yaakov, one of the brothers,
and one of Yosef.
And those stories are found, right? Those stories are found in Parshas Vayeshev, in Parshas Miketz, and Parshas Vayigash, right? So, record, if we have to make mention of last week's Parsha, even though it was last week, and next week's Parsha, even though it's next week, in order to get a picture, right? So we put it all together, and Amit Hashem, next week we'll talk about something else.
Okay. Thank you.